you have your Bible, you can go to Jonah chapter 1 with us this morning. Jonah chapter 1. I told you 2 months ago, I didn't share last month it being Ladies' Day, but in March I told you we're going to start a series on Family Sunday called God Can. Why in the world are you doing that, Pastor? Because I want to impress on the hearts of these kids that their God can. Amen. I want to share with them some truths that I was shared with as a child. And my desire this morning is that you adults might be reminded that God can. We're going to talk today about a fish, a giant, and a fiery furnace. You probably know all three stories that we're going to talk about. Shauna would want to choke me for saying stories that triggers her. People are triggered easily, aren't they? When I say story, I want you to know it's a factual account of what we're going to discuss these three today. We're going to start with Jonah chapter 1, verse number 15 down to 17. It says, "So they took up Jonah, they cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." You may be seated this morning. We're going to be in a number of books today, so keep your Bible close to you. Kids, did you get notes this morning? Did we pass those out to everybody? Thank you, Sister Anita, for helping us with that. I want to open right here, and kids, I'm going to have a question for you a little bit later, so just hang in there with me, an extra candy question for you, but I want to talk to you about God can deliver. God can deliver. No matter what you're dealing with or facing, God is able to deliver. He's able to deliver you. The power of Jesus to deliver us is a cornerstone of our Christian faith. If you remove that truth out of Christianity, really much of Christianity falls apart. You know, what's kept you folks going in the needs that you have? How many of you are right now living through a protracted need? You know what the word protracted means? Just drawn out. How many of you are living through a need that's kind of drawn out? Now, I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of guy, I like things to be settled and to be over with. And that, I'm impatient, I guess, in the sense of just wanting things to be over. I'm willing even sometimes to suffer loss if I can just get the thing to be over with, you know? I just want it closed. But God doesn't work that way. And I found that God often draws things out in my life, needs out in my life, not because He can't fix the need. It's because He's using that drawn-out process of time to fix me. He's working in me. How many are thankful that while God's working on your behalf, God is in fact working in you? And so those of you that are going through a drawn-out need, Tell me if this is true or not. The thing that's getting you through is your belief and your trust and your confidence that your God can deliver you. That's the thing that gets you through, is that God can deliver you. And so that's going to be the thing I want to impress upon you kids. No matter where you go, and I want you to hear me, young people, no matter where you go, no matter what you get into, no matter how far you may get from God, no matter how bad it may get, no matter what mountain you may face, no matter how alone you may be, Jesus is always able to deliver you. He's a deliverer. The whole point of my message today is to instill in the hearts of these young people truth of His deliverance. It's to stir up the hearts of you adults. I want to stir you adults up. I hope you adults feel like kids a little bit by the time I'm done today. I hope you feel hopeful in knowing that your God can deliver you. I want to remind you of this truth. I want to just read some things out of the New Testament about the fact that God is a deliverer. He delivers us in Christ. The Bible says that every promise is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Everything that God is going to do in your life, He's going to do through Jesus. Amen, His Son. We understand that Jesus is God as well, but He appears in the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God. And so listen to Acts 10:38, what Peter preaches of Jesus. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. That word power there in the original, I didn't look it up, but I'm positive it's going to be the word dunamis. And it's the word we get our dynamite from, a word dynamite from. It means explosive power. He anointed him with the Holy Ghost and with explosive power. Listen to me today, brother and sister. Our God has explosive power. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond what we ask or what we even think. Amen? He says he anointed him with the Holy Ghost and power, and he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. Folks, we need to recapture the doctrine of divine healing. We serve a God who can heal whatever's wrong in your body, whatever you struggle with physically, whatever you struggle with in your mind, whatever it is, our God is a healer. How many of you need a miracle today of healing in either in your life or somebody you love? Our God is able to do a healing miracle in their lives. And I want us to begin to talk that way. I want us to proclaim that. I want us to pray that way. God knew what I was going to share this morning. The songs we were singing, the things that were even taught in Sunday school, Sister Norma's exhortation before prayer. Now listen, we need to do more than just sit here and bow our heads. Let us go with swords in our hands, with shields on our arms, going into warfare as we pray, because our God is able. Amen? Listen, everywhere Jesus went, he delivered those who were in bondage in one form or another. My Jesus is just as able today to deliver this morning as he was when he walked this world. Amen? I was reading this morning, just reading, as you all read your Bible, in Matthew chapter 20 and verses 31 to 34. I'm not going to read the verses to you, but it says that there were two blind men. This is Matthew's account of Bartimaeus' deliverance is what it is. There were two blind men who were along the road, and they cried out to Jesus, and the crowd told them to shut up, and it says they cried out all the more. Listen, anytime the devil tries to discourage you in your miracle, you raise your voice even louder. Amen? And they cried out all the more, and Jesus said, well, what do you want? They said, we want to see. He said, I'm willing. And in that very moment, he healed them of their blindness. It says, and they rose up immediately, and they followed Jesus. I want you to know that God is going to do some miracles in our unsaved loved ones' lives, because he's going to use those miracles to open their eyes, and they will become followers of Jesus Christ through the miracles that he's doing. It says in Romans chapter 2, I think it's verse 4, it is the kindness of God that leads men to repentance. We serve a miracle-working, delivering God who's able to move in our lives. Amen? Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. He came to Nazareth where he had grown up, as was his custom. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. In his hometown, he stands up to read, and they delivered to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Sovereign God. It says the Lord here, but the Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon me because he's anointed me. Jesus is anointed. He's anointed to raise the dead. He's anointed to open the eyes of the blind. He's anointed to restore marriages. He's anointed to save the lost. He's anointed to fill you with the Holy Ghost. He's anointed to give you joy. He's anointed to give you peace. Whatever it is, the Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon me. He's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty those that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And when he had finished speaking, he closed the book and he handed it back to the leader of the synagogue, and he sat down as they would do in their synagogue. The teacher would sit, and he spoke in authority, today this word is fulfilled in your ears. Today is the day, it is the hour of his deliverance. Amen? He's our deliverer. Now, I don't know about you, but I stand in constant need of the deliverance of Jesus Christ. How many of you would say amen to that? You need him as much today. As a matter of fact, I need him more today, not because I need him more, but because I'm more aware of how much I need him in my life. Every day I'm more aware of the need of Jesus' delivering power. Listen, there's an old sailor that once said, how is it that nearly all animals in creation are able to make themselves new, but we stay the same? He said, birds molt and they get new feathers. A snake slithers out of his old skin and he's got brand new skin. He said, even the old cockroach casts off his old shell and he gets a new one, and each comes out new and beautiful, nearly like their youth. And he looked down at his old scarred hands that were browned by the sun. He said, yet we stay ugly and grow more wrinkled year by year. How many wish you could peel out of some of the skin you got today? It isn't fair that the bird can molt. It isn't fair that the snake can get new skin, the cockroach can get a new shell, Well, let me tell you, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Let me say something the old cockroach can't boast in, the old snake can't boast in, and the bird can't boast in. For which cause we faint not. We don't give up. For though our outward man perishes, yet my inward man is renewed day by day. For my light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working on my behalf a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While I look not at the things that are seen, but I look at those things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are very temporary. But the things that are not seen are eternal or are everlasting. Amen? And so we need to be a church that realizes that our outward man is dying, but we can be like young people inside. You don't have to get old. You don't have to get grouchy. You don't have to get grumpy. You don't have to get mean. You don't have to get hateful. You can be young and full of vigor and life. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You ain't as old as me, preacher. You're a young man talking to me. You don't know what it is, the ache and pain and all that. Listen, brother, sister, I'm in my middle 40s. You done forgot what it felt like to be in the middle 40s. Aches and pains are here too. Amen? I want you to know that we can be full of life and we can be full of vigor. Why? Because we serve a Savior who's a deliverer. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. He shared this out of one of the most difficult experiences of his life. He said, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant concerning our troubles which happened to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure. It was beyond our strength, insomuch that we despaired of life." Theologians have interpreted that last phrase, despaired of life, to mean one of two things. Either they thought they were going to die, or they were okay if they did die. You ever been so sick you said, "Lord, either heal me or kill me"? I think we've all had moments like that, right? That's where Paul was. He said, "But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but rather in God who raises the dead." God brought me into this situation, not so that I would have a problem, but so that in the middle of my problem, I would learn to trust Him who raises even the dead. Listen to what he says in verse 10. Listen to what he says about deliverance. He says, "Who delivered us from such great a death?" He has delivered us. He doth deliver. He is delivering. What's he say next? "And whom we trust, He will deliver." He has delivered. He is delivering. He will deliver. That is our testimony about Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer. Well, let's talk about three things: a fish, a giant, and a fiery furnace real quick here today. I'm going to spend more time on point one than two and three, okay? So don't be scared to death when we linger on one, all right? I know how you all think. Number one, God can deliver you from you. He can deliver you from the fish. How many of you would agree that one of your greatest enemies you'll ever face in your life is yourself? How many of you fight that self every day? He wants to go right and the Lord wants you to go left. Anybody deal with that? He wants you to, your flesh wants you to be quiet and God wants you to speak. Or God wants you to be quiet, your flesh wants you to speak. I can never, it seems, get these two to be in harmony. But Paul said the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to each other. And so one of them is going to be in control. Who's it going to be, me or God? We fight ourselves every day. You know what James said? He said, "No man can tame the tongue." How many of you found this to be true? That try as you might, you can't control your tongue. Can we move on, Pastor? I know what you're thinking. But listen to what the prophet Jeremiah, says about more than just our tongue. He said in Jeremiah 13, 23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin?" And that's a very simple statement. Can somebody whose skin is dark, can they change it, or light change it? Can the leopard change his spots? He then says, "Then may you also do good that are accustomed to doing evil." And what it means is, listen, the leopard can't change his spots. You can't change the color of your skin. How are you that are used to doing evil ever going to do good? You see, it's impossible. Paul said in Romans 7, "The good that I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who would deliver me?" I tell you who, Jesus Christ is our deliverer. He can control your tongue, and He can put in you a new heart. I love it. Jeremiah a little further, and Ezekiel echoes it. When he says, "How are you that are used to doing bad going to do good?" Jeremiah said, "I'm going to take out of you the old heart, and I'm going to put in you a new heart." Ezekiel said he's going to put a new spirit. He's going to wash us with pure water. How many of you today would say, "Pastor, I am not who I used to be because I experience the delivering power of Jesus Christ"? And so He delivers me from me. This isn't just a message, though, for sinners. It's a message for those who have accepted the Lord. How many of you, even though you're saved, you still need Jesus to save you from you? He's helped me out a lot in avoiding me and overcoming me. Amen. I'd be lost if it wasn't for his strength to overcome me. I want you to look real quick. God has something he wants you to do. Every day God's got something he wants you to do. How many ever feel like that your week is just one long week of bad decisions? How many of you are tired of that? I'm being sincere. How many of you are tired of that? Say, Pastor, I don't want to have another week of bad decisions. Well, let me encourage you. Here's the answer. Realize this. God's got something he wants you to do. Every day, every second, every moment, God has a plan. God has a purpose. Walk in that purpose. God had a plan for Jonah. Look what it says in Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, and said, get up, arise, go to Nineveh. It's that great city. And cry against it. That means preach. Preach against it. Preach the word of the Lord there. For their wickedness has come up before me. God had something he wanted Jonah to do. What's our word for this year? What's our verse? Matthew 5:16. Can you quote it? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. And so we're called to be a light. God's got something for us to do. Jonah was to be a light to a people that were in darkness. They were sinning. And God cared, even about these wicked people. God cared. Listen, whenever you feel discouraged about your unsaved loved one because it seems like they're just getting worse and worse and worse, know this. God cares about the wicked people. God cares about lost people. And so we see Jonah doing something that we often are tempted to do when God wants us to do something. Rather than doing it, what does he do? He runs. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. It was a common route. You could pay money and travel between Joppa and Tarshish. And so he went down into it, meaning into the boat, to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That last phrase is probably the most important of the verse. He was doing all of this to get away from the presence of the Lord. Well, how did Jonah think he could get away from the presence of the Lord? Well, some commentary writers have written that they believe that Jonah thought that God only lived or only really had control over the nation of Israel. And if he got away from there, then God would leave him alone. You know, we live that way sometimes. We come to church, we feel all bad, and we talk to the Lord. Oh, God, I'm going to do it. But we go home, and we pretend like God doesn't live at home. We go to work, and we pretend that God's not there. We go to the store, and we pretend that God's not there. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You will never be able to get beyond the presence of the Lord. And so I want to speak to you kids today. He's at your school. He's at the store with you. He's with you when you're on your phone. Some of you kids got phones. I've seen around here in your hands. Listen, when you look at that phone, he's right there with you. He's with you when you're playing your Xbox or your PlayStation. Adults, listen to me. Everywhere we go, everything we do, God is with us. Now, that's a double-edged sword. On the one hand, it's such a blessing. On the other hand, we ain't ever going to get a break from it, which is okay, right? Don't tell yourself that you can just run away from the presence of God. You can't. You know what happens to a person who runs away from God? They fall asleep spiritually. How many have ever seen that happen? Or maybe felt that even happen in your own life? As people get further and further and further from God, they start to kind of nod off spiritually. What happens here? Look what it says down in verse number 6. So the shipmaster... Verse number five, says, the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. We're going to talk about what happened in a second. But Jonah had gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay, and he was fast asleep. The whole world falling apart around him, and he's asleep. Wouldn't you agree that describes some folks today in the church? We can't let that happen to us. We just had 19 of our kids shot in Texas, two teachers. That's just a sliver of the whole problem. There's problems everywhere. Can I tell you, we need to be wide awake today. You know, a lot of times I think we run from God because we feel like the problem is too big for us. And we drift off to sleep. Let me tell you something. Do you know what happened in, I'm going to butcher the name, Uvalde, Texas? What happened there could happen in South Charleston. It could happen in West Jefferson. It could happen in London. It could happen in Mechanicsburg. It could happen in Springfield. It could happen in Washington Courthouse. Any one of the villages that are represented here today, it could happen there. We need to be wide awake. And so here's what I love about God. How many of you... We said God delivers us from us. Well, if you're going to run, you're not going to do it without a fight. God will fight you in your running. How many of you appreciate that about God? He will war against you. You said, Pastor, why does God fight me when I try to be a little rebellious, when I try to run from Him? Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God comes after you because He loves you and He cares about you and He longs that you would be in harmony and relationship with Him. He's going to fight you. How many of you have not been doing what you wanted to do and everything started going wrong? Problems with the car, problems at home. You argue with the people you live with. They didn't have what you wanted to get at the grocery store, right? You couldn't find a close parking spot. I don't know. Wasn't enough money. Everything seems to be going wrong. Let me tell you something. What do you think that is? I think God uses difficulty in our lives to wake us up, to bring us back to Him. Now, is that every time? Well, not necessarily. Stuff does go wrong in life. But I think you get the point I'm trying to make to you. You know when you're running and stuff starts going wrong, God's right there saying, listen, don't you think it's time that you wake up? Don't you think it's time that you come back? How many have ever been there in your walk with the Lord? I certainly have. And so what's the Lord do? He fights him. Jonah chapter 1 verse 4. Look what it says. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. He said, I'm going to go away from the presence of the Lord. The Lord said, watch this. Watch this. He sends out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea. And I like what it says here in the King James, so that the ship was like to be broken. That sounds like he's from West Virginia with that phrase. That ship would like to be broken, boy. Like to be broken up. I read that, I laughed. I thought, well, there's a little West Virginia in Jonah chapter 1. You all get it, don't you? You ever been in an area where you think, man, this thing's about to fall apart. Things likely to tear up, right? God's fighting, but He's not fighting against Jonah. He's fighting for Jonah's heart. And let me tell you something. When you run from God and God starts resisting you, young people, one of the best things ever happened to you is when you get exposed. One of the best things ever happened to you is get exposed. How many of you have found that in the times where God's allowed you to be exposed and something you were doing, it was one of the greatest opportunities you were ever given to turn your life around? So Jonah gets found out. Let's look at it here. Verse 7. So the boat's being ripped apart. Jonah's asleep. Verse 6, the captain says the shipmaster, but we would call him captain. What in the world are you doing sleeping? Get up, pray to your God. If so be that your God will think of us and not let us perish. And every man said to his fellow, come, let us. Man, then they started casting lots. Do you all know, how many of you kids know what casting lots is? Probably say, I don't know what that is. You ever had dice? You ever used dice before? How many of you ever used dice? It's something kind of like that. And it may not be exactly like that. It might be like, you ever heard of drawing straws? You all have heard that. You have maybe five people, and you have four long straws and one short one, right? Or the other way around, whichever. And whoever draws the short straw, that's the guy, right? Well, they cast lots. They believe that whoever cast a certain lot, rolled a certain number of dice, drew a certain straw, that was the one that God was upset with. I like the way they do. They're just very simple. Man, we in church, next time we have a problem, we ought to just cast lots here. Figure out who the problem is. Which one of you is the problem? Now, how many of you would be honest like Jonah? The lot fell to Jonah. Verse 7, they said to us, tell us, we beg you, for whose cause this evil's upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? Who are your people? You know, they're nailing with every question they have, right? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and dry land. And it says at the end of verse 10, they knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. So he tells them a lot more than what verse 9 says. He lays the whole story out there for them. Well, look at their response in verse 10. They were exceedingly afraid. They said, why have you done this? What a great question. Why have you done this? And so they ask him in verse 11, what should we do with you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And me and Brother Steve had been in an ocean like that. We were in the middle of a typhoon in the I don't know if it's Sea of Japan or what sea. It might have been South China. I don't know. We were over in Asia. And it was bad. Our boat was being broken up. Big whole portion of the back of the boat broke from the waves that were hitting it. I was afraid. I wanted to cast lots and see whose fault it was. I was afraid it was going to fall to my wife, though. She was with me. She said she was sure the lot would fall to me. She's not here today. You all know I can be a little. She's probably watching. I'll pay for this. So he said to them, listen, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will be calm unto you. For I know that because of me, this great storm is upon us. But look what they do. And this is what we do for people that are usually in a mess. They rowed with all their might to bring that boat to land, but they couldn't do it. The sea fought against them. And so they cried to the Lord and said, we beg you, Lord, we beg you, do not let us die for this man's life, and don't blame us for throwing him overboard. For you have done as you have pleased. So they took up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, if the storm stopped when he hit the water, why didn't he climb back on board? Well, what do you think is going to happen if he does? But he never got that chance. We see the men, what they do, they fear the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Let's stop there for a second. You can't hide when God is moving to deliver, and that's a beautiful statement for us to embrace. Listen, some of you have got problems in your life, and God's just going to provoke you because he wants to bring you to a place where you would just confess that he's a deliverer. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. That isn't comfortable. I didn't say it was comfortable. I'm just saying it's good. And so these men, shocked at Jonah's rebellion, decide that they're going to try to save him. But let me just say this to you. Nobody can deliver you but God. And so what we need to stop doing as a church family is trying to speak the right word that'll lift our brother and sister's burdens. We need to look them in the eye and say, listen, I love you. I'm crying with you if they're crying. I'm hurting with you if you're hurting. But know this, there ain't nobody here that can help you but one. And his name is Jesus. And I will stand with you and I will believe for you for God's deliverance. And so God has done something. Look at verse 17. Now, was the Lord indifferent in all this? It says, now the Lord had prepared. So what had God been doing? He'd been working. You know, the whole time that we're on the run and we're fighting against ourselves, guess what God's doing? God's working. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe the reason all the stuff's gone wrong in your life that's gone wrong is because God orchestrated it? We blame the devil a lot of times. Maybe God is using these situations for a single purpose, to bring me back to the place he wants me to be in. I've had these moments like that in my life where I've realized, God, you've been the one behind all this. And the reason this has had to happen is because I'm so hard-headed. Lord, straighten me out. Get me back on the right path. Lord, let me do what is right. So the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow him. Now, how many of you would like to be swallowed by a big fish? Now, before you stop there and say, now, Pastor, that just sounds like too much. Now you've gone too far. Now you got a man being swallowed by a fish. Do you know that Jesus preached this as a factual event? He preached it in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. That Jonah was, in fact, in the belly of the King James says whale. But that word in the original doesn't mean whale, it means great fish. And what kind of fish was it, Pastor? I don't know. I don't believe it was a bluegill, but beyond that, I don't know. Was it a fish that exists today? Was it a fish that's extinct? You know, see how we are? What if it was just a fish God made for that moment? What if there never was another one like it? But all I know is that great fish swallowed Jonah, and he was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. Now, wouldn't you agree that if you end up in the belly of a fish, God probably has your full attention? God fights for us to get our full attention. So sometimes for some of us, it takes an extreme situation to get our attention. But you see, God's purpose isn't to put him in the belly of the fish. God's purpose is to work out an act of deliverance in Jonah's life. You know, what's interesting about the book of Jonah is that very little of it has anything to do with Nineveh or their response to God. There's like 8 to 10 verses. All four chapters are primarily devoted to God wrestling with the heart of Jonah. And so God speaks to Jonah in the belly of that fish. Now, I'm not going to read all of chapter 2 for you. Read it this week if you get a chance. But I want you to look at the last three verses of chapter 2. This is the conclusion that Jonah comes to. He repents. If you read chapter 2, he repents. He calls out to God. He confesses that, you know, he was wrong. You get to verse 8, and I love what verse 8 says. I want you to get this. Young people, adults, get this. It says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. What that means is, when you listen to yourself and believe your own lies, you rob yourself of God's mercy. The worst thing I can do is believe my own lies. Amen? So I need to listen to God's truth. But if I'll listen to God's truth, I will be covered in God's mercy. If God tells you to go and repent, you'll get mercy. If God tells you to forgive somebody and you do it, you'll get mercy. If God says, trust me with your physical body, let me tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find mercy. If God says, believe me for your marriage, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find God's mercy, whatever it is. But the minute you start lying to yourself, what do? You rob yourself of the mercies of God. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. I love this. He cries out. He raises his hands. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. I don't know what he's saying, but if I was in the belly of a whale, I'd probably be singing that. Silence the boast of sin and grave, right? He worshiped God. And then he says this, I will pay that with what I vowed. You know what that means? I'll do what I've said I'd do. I'll do it. Look at verse number 10. So the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Now, have any of you ever vomited? Anybody here ever not? I'd like to know what your secrets are. Now, I have not since about 2002. Watch me do that this week now that I've said that to you. But it's been about 20 years for me since I have vomited. There have been times in the last 20 years I wanted to awful bad but couldn't. Have I ever been there? As awful it is to vomit, wouldn't you agree that being the vomit might be a little bit worse? What do you think Jonah looked like when he come out on the beach? You spend 3 days in the digestive tract of an animal. Wouldn't you agree that would have an effect on the appearance of things? His skin probably looked a little different. His hair might have looked a little different. His hair might have fallen out. Amen? He might have looked pretty bad. You think he might have smelled a certain way? He said, Pastor, that's pretty extreme. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time and said, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the preaching that I've given you to preach. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Nineveh was a huge city, exceeding great. Just means a great big city. Some people think it was 54 miles across. Don't know that would be entire city streets and stuff, but it was a large complex. It took 3 days' journey to get across it. That's how big it was. So you say, man, Jonah must have really had his heart in it. But immediately you notice something about Jonah here. Jonah began to enter into the city. How far? A day's journey. It took 3 days to get across it, but how far did he go? Just one third of the way. And he cried, in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. The people of Nineveh are given 6 verses. I told you 8 to 10, it's only 6. Verses 5 through 10, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. Even the king heard it. He commanded that nobody eat, not even animals. Cover even the animals with sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes was like a potato sack, and you'd put ashes on your head. You say, what is that all about? It was a sign of mourning and brokenness that you had done something so awful or something so terrible had happened in your life. It was an outward expression of mourning. The whole place is broken before God, and they cry out to God for mercy. You get down to verse 10, what's it say? God repented of what he said he was going to do, and he had mercy. Do you know how long Nineveh lasted after this message Jonah preached? It wasn't destroyed until the days of Nahum, the prophet Nahum. Nineveh lasted 100 more years because of the preaching of this man who only went one third of the way across the city and whose heart was never in it. That's the thing that amazes me about Jonah, is that God can allow him to be put in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and God can work on his heart. He can say, oh God, if I listen to me, I rob myself of your mercies. I'll do what I've said. I'll worship you and I'll do what I said. God delivers him, and Jonah very quickly goes right back to what he was. You see the wrestling in chapter 4, if you look there quickly with me. It says Jonah was very angry, verse number one. You know, when I get done preaching and people respond to the altar, I don't go out and get mad at God, but that's what Jonah did. He said, Lord, I told you that when I was in Israel that you would do this. That's why I ran to Tarshish, because I knew that you were a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, great kindness, and you repent. You turn from the evil you've declared if people repent. God, I'm so mad, I just want you to kill me. That's what verse 3 says. Now, what does that tell you about Jonah's heart? Something was deeply wrong inside of Jonah towards the people of Nineveh. Can I just tell you, brother and sister, that God's going to call you to minister to people that at times you'll have problems with. God's going to call you to do things that you're not comfortable with. God's going to put His finger on things in your life that you're wrestling with. You know why God does that? Because He's not just interested in delivering them. God is interested in delivering you. You say, Pastor, why did Jonah hate the Ninevites so much? Because they were terrible people. They would come in and conquer a nation, and what they would do is they would line the men and women up, and they would take a long rope that had fish hooks in it, every so, you know, many inches, many feet. They would take those fish hooks and they would put them through the jaws of the people they conquered. And they made them walk for hundreds of miles on that string together with fish hooks in their jaws. Does that sound like a very good people? They had oppressed Israel. They had destroyed vast parts of Israel. Jonah knew that if he preached the message of forgiveness to them, they'd receive it and God would forgive it, and he didn't want them to be forgiven. So here's my question to you. I don't think any of you are that way, that you don't want somebody to go to heaven. But I think all of us have got stuff inside of us that we war against. For some of us, it's anger. For some of us, it's depression or sadness. For some of us, it's words that were said against us years ago or maybe even recently. It's broken relationships or failures that we think are our fault. I don't know what it is, but I can tell you this. God's going to put His finger on it, and He's going to do it for a single purpose. He wants to deliver you. So Jonah tells God there in verse 3 just to kill him. God said, are you right? Are you right to be angry? So Jonah goes out and sits on the side of the hill outside the city. He's going to watch the fireworks show, if there is one. He makes a little booth. And God does something. Look, remember I said God's always working? Look at verse 6. The Lord God prepared a gourd, and it grew up over Jonah, that it could be a shadow over his head. This is the only time the word's used in the whole book. Look what it says in verse 6. To deliver him. Isn't it sad that the only thing that God was able to deliver Jonah from was from the heat of the day? Jonah wouldn't let him deliver him from anything else. And so that thing grows over his head, and Jonah's very glad. But God, the next day, God's always working. He prepares a worm that it would eat into the gourd and kill the gourd, and thus kill Jonah's shade. And so the worm does that very thing. And then God prepared a vehement east wind to beat upon the head of Jonah so that he would like to faint. And he wished that he would die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. And God said, Jonah, are you right to be angry for this gourd? Then he lashes out at God. I've got every right to be angry. The Lord said, you had pity on a gourd that you didn't do anything to grow, that came up in a night and died in a night. But in that city of Nineveh down below you, there's 120,000. That's more than 60,000. There's 120,000 down there that don't know their right hand from their left. Theologians believe this means kids. There are 120,000 children in that city who don't know right or wrong. And you never cared for them. You know that for the city to have kids of 120,000, the population would have to be about 2.5 million? Jonah cared about a gourd, but cared nothing for 2.5 million souls. God said, I want to deliver you from that. Listen to me, folks. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you fight inwardly. How many of you, let's just be honest with each other. How many of you fight inward stuff? I want you to hear me today. God wants to deliver you from those inward battles. God wants to deliver you from you. And today is a day of deliverance when God can free us. Amen? Don't let him have to put you in the belly of a fish to do it. Next time y'all tell me you're going to the beach, I'm going to go to prayer. Lord, be with them. Teasing a little bit. How many of you would agree that God can free us from us? But you know what I found is that I don't just need deliverance from Aaron. How many of you hate stuff about yourself? But not only do I have to deal with things in me that I hate and I need God to deliver me from, there's giants in my life. How many of you have giants right now in your life? Things that would come against you. Let's jump over real quick to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to look at two real quick points, and we're going to wrap up. It says the Philistines, 1 Samuel 17, 1, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. They were gathered together at Succoth, which belonged to Judah, pitched between Succoth and Azekah. And Ephes-Damon and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah. So they're naming all these spots here. That's not the important part. The battle was set with Israel against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. There was a valley between them. So there's this battlefield between them where they are. And out came a champion from the camp of the Philistines whose name was Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Do you know how tall that is? That's 11 foot 4 inches. Giants are big. An 11 foot 4 inch giant comes out. He had a helmet of brass on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of that coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. You know how heavy that is? That's 156 pounds. Giants aren't just big. Giants are strong. He had greaves of brass on his legs, just like on the front of his calves, the shins were covered with brass. There was a target of brass between his shoulders. He had a shield of brass on his back. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, like a much larger than a broom handle, like a javelin. The head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's 20 pounds. The spearhead was 20 pounds. He had one who bore a shield and went before him, and he stood and he cried to the armies of Israel. And he said to them, "Why are you come up to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then you'll be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy." Do you hear this? Do you hear the language? "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. We have giants in our life. Giants are huge. 11 foot 4. Giants are strong. 156 pound coat. 20 pound spearhead. Giants defy God and those that serve him. Listen, the devil's going to stand in front of your life in the form of a giant. He'll say, "You'll never have peace. You'll never have joy. You'll never have that need met. You'll never be healed. You'll never have deliverance. I defy you." There are giants. How many would agree that you have giants in your life? But I want you to know that my God is in the business of delivering us from giants. Just like he's in the business of delivering me from me, he's in the business of delivering me from those who would oppose his work in my life. Amen? Now, let me point something out here. God isn't going to make a way around the giant. God's going to demand that you go up and deal with that giant. You know what God's answer is always for the giant? God's answer is always the same. You know what it is? You got to kill it. Listen, if you don't kill a giant of anxiety, what's he going to do? If you don't kill the giant of fear, what's he going to do? If you don't kill the giant of depression, what's he going to do? If you don't kill the giant of lust, what's he going to do? He's going to come back more fearsome and more violent than the last time you saw him. Folks, today is a day in which giants need to be killed in the assembly of South Charleston Christian Center. The whole point of Goliath coming up with all of his size and anger and strength was to dispirit the entire army of Israel, and it does that very thing. It says in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let me tell you something, folks. We don't have any reason to be afraid today. Our God is seated on his throne. We have no reason to be afraid. You see, the giant wants to make all of your life about this single issue. Now, let me ask you, and again, in all honesty here, and I want you little kids to hear this too, you young ones to hear, as well as you adults. How many of you have stuff in your life and that single issue seems to define everything else? Everything seems to be affected by the single issue. And that's what Goliath does. Come out here. You fight against me, I'll fight against you. If you beat me, then I'll serve you. If I beat you, you serve me. He wants to make it about the single issue. Let me tell you something. That giant is an enemy of your soul. He's an enemy of heaven. He's a mouthpiece of hell. And your life is more than the issue that he speaks about. You know who can defeat giants? God can. God can. If I'm going to defeat the giants in my life, I have to position myself in a place where God can use me in fighting those giants. First thing I'd say to you is be a person who refuses to hide from giants. Don't hide. Do not hide. Do not hide. How many of you are tired of hiding? How many are tired of being afraid? Amen? Listen to 1 Samuel 17, 23 to 27. We're almost done here. David comes into the camp. Let me give you a little bit of background here. And he comes in, and he's talking with the men in the camp. And as he does, there comes up the champion, Goliath, as he'd done for the previous 39 days. This is the 40th day. And he spake the very thing he'd been speaking for the last 39 days, which I've read to you already. And all the men of Israel, verse 24, when they saw the man, they fled from him and they were sore afraid. They hid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel as he come up, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will give him great riches and give him his daughter and make his father's house free from taxes in Israel." And David spoke to the men that stood by and said, "What will be done for the man that kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this guy that he should come up against God's people? Folks, we need to start treating giants that way. Who do you think you are that you would come out here with these words and say these things against us? We serve the Creator of heaven and earth who is able to do more than we could think or we could imagine or even ask. Who are you? And the people answered him and told him what the king would do for that man. If you jump down to verse 31, I don't have time to read all the things that happened. And so when David says these things, they go and tell Saul. He calls for David, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant's going to go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're just a kid. He's a man of war from his youth." Let me tell you something, kids. You have the ability to face giants and to defeat them and do even what adults aren't willing to do. Amen? And David said to Saul, David said, "I don't know much about giants, but let me tell you what I do know about." Look what he says. "Your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. I went after him and smote him." Look what language he starts using. "I delivered that lamb out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Your servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me." Listen, I can believe for present deliverance because I'm like Paul. He has delivered me, he is delivering me, and he will deliver me. Amen. "He delivered me out of the paw of the lion. He delivered me out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." Some of you need to start getting that in your vocal cords. Get that in your vernacular before you ever go against a giant and say, "Listen, giant, God's going to deliver me out from under your authority, under your power, under your might, under your influence. God is going to deliver me. God will deliver me." Saul said to David, well, go and the Lord be with you. Don't be surprised if you fight a giant by yourself. Go and the Lord be with you. So what's David do? What's it say in verse number 40? He went down to a little brook and he knelt down. And again, Saul tried to get him put on his armor. David said, this ain't going to work. Saul, David knew one thing. He knew how to use that sling. He knew how to use those stones. You know, the giant said, you whip me and we'll serve you. What the giant wasn't telling you was that giant had four brothers. You all know that? There were five giants in Gath. They were the brothers of Goliath. So David didn't just take one rock. What did he do? He took one for each giant. Oh, folks, take more than one stone with you when you go fight the giant, because he might have a partner show up with him. He might have a brother show up. Amen? Take enough ammunition to kill all the giants, and that's what he does. And he goes down there, and the Philistine, and he sees David, says, am I just a dog? It's verse 43, that you come out here with a stick, and you come out here with rocks. And he cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You know, that's what the devil does. That's what he is. He has all of these threats, all of these things he says. David said to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day, what's he preach? He preaches deliverance. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I'm going to smite you, and I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to give your carcass to the birds of the air and the beasts of the fields. Now, you know what happened. David slung that little sling around. Kids, he slung that sling around. Get you a slingshot for Christmas. Go ahead and get you one. Get you warmed up there. Slung it around. He hit Goliath right between the eyes with that rock. I wonder what the last thought that went through Goliath's head before that rock did. I wonder what it was. Amen. And he fell to the ground, but he wasn't dead yet. He was mortally wounded. David run over and he pulled out Goliath's own sword. His own sword. Did you hear what I said? Took the giant's own sword and cut his head off. It's bad to get your head cut off. It's worse to get it cut off with your own sword. Wouldn't you agree? God will deliver you from you. God will deliver you from giants. But there's a third thing. We're going to close with this. It's Daniel 3. And Aaron, come help me if you will. Kids, there were three men by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Parents, you know who they are. Adults, you know who they are. In the land of Babylon, city of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar had made a big golden idol, and he said, listen, when I play this certain music, everybody fall down and worship it. And of course, when the music was played, everybody bowed. You know, when everybody kneels and you're standing, it becomes obvious what you've chosen to do, doesn't it? In Christianity, we cannot bow. Folks, we've reached a point in America, and I'm not trying to wax political, but I want to wax moral. We've reached a point in America where they want to kill babies up to the time that they're born, and if they're after they're born, we may even kill them then. That's where we've come to in America. We've come to a place in America where people don't know what a man is, they don't know what a woman is. These aren't political things, folks. These are moral things. Don't let the devil set the narrative of the argument. This is what God, this is God's word stuff here. We've come to the place in America where people don't know what holiness is. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews 12? It says that apart from holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We've come to a terrible place in America. And there's music playing. And our country has fallen to its knees. And they worship an image that looks just like them. They believe the image looked like Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody fell down and worshiped it. Nebuchadnezzar had said, if you don't fall down and worship it when the music's played, then you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, when they were standing and everybody else was bowing, some of the other leaders that were jealous of them and envious of them went to Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, King, verse 10, didn't you make a decree that when the music's played, verse 11, that those that fall down and that don't fall down and worship will be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are these three men who refuse to bow down and worship you. They worship only the God of heaven. Verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before him. And he said unto them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you will not worship my God or worship my image, which I've set up? Now if you, I'll give you another chance. When I play this music, you fall down and bow before it and worship it. But if you won't, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. Look at the end of verse 15. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Oh boy, he didn't know what he's asking, did he? I love that song. There was another in the fire standing next to me. Who is this God that will deliver you out of my hands? You know what? That's what the devil says to you all the time. I'm going to ruin your life and tell me how God's going to deliver you. Oh, devil, now you done said the wrong thing. Because my God, if he's anything, he's a deliverer. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond what I ask or what I think. My God is a deliverer. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond in verse 16. We're not even going to be careful what we say here, King. Used to be we'd come in here and we'd look for the right word. I don't even care if you like or don't like what I'm about to say. That's what they say to him. Our God is able to deliver us from your furnace, and our God is able to deliver us out of your hand, but be it known to you that if he doesn't deliver us out of that furnace, we still ain't going to bow. Man, Nebuchadnezzar was enraged. Heat that thing up seven times worse. They tied up the men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Took them over to the entrance of the furnace. The men that carried them over there and threw them in, they died from the heat because it was so severe. And they threw them in. It says the king sat down on his throne to watch. I don't know what verse it is, Hannah. You'll have to find it. It says he was, what was it? The Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was what? Astonished. Because there were three men and they're walking around, but then he counted, wait a minute now, 1, 2, 3, 4. He said, no, wait a minute. Didn't we throw in three men? But I see four men, and one of them looks like the Son of God. You know, the only thing that was burned up on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the ropes that Nebuchadnezzar had tied on them. There wasn't a thing else on them that was affected. Our God is a delivering God. We've got to come back and begin to preach this and proclaim this and pray for this and trust for this. He can deliver me from me. And sometimes it means put me in the belly of the fish. He can deliver me from giants. And it means I go out into the field by myself. And he can deliver me from fiery furnaces that kings build, because my King is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the world, the God of heaven. He's able to deliver me from all three. From fish, from giants, from fiery furnaces.